Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. That's me. Thank you so much for listening today. We have a great show coming up. Randy Kroll is with me. We're going to talk about Christian education, how important it is to have students that not only get a great education, but are also trained up in the Lord and also understood what it's like to have a Christian worldview and to develop an identity in Christ and to be equipped to go out into the world and to make a difference for the kingdom. That happens all in Christian schools. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. As a matter of fact, I think we should just do it right now, because education is more than just getting yourself smart. You have to build character into the bones and fiber of students, and you have to do that with the Word of God and Christian disciplines. And so Christian education is a very important element of raising great kids and growing them up in the Lord and giving them the boundaries and giving them the instruction and the godly values and the ability to know right from wrong and all the chaos in the world. It's hard to process truth unless you stand firm in your faith and in your convictions. And here in studio with me today is Randy Kroll. He is the interim president of St. Cloud Christian School, which is a K-12. And we want to talk today about how important it is to have Christian education. Welcome to the show, Randy.
Thank you. Thank you, Bill.
Yeah, so I'd like to tell our listeners a little bit about you. You had kind of an interesting past. You were an accountant for many, many years.
Yes. I'm a CPA by profession and practiced in a CPA firm for over 30 years before I put my feet squarely in the education world and took leadership in Christian schools.
Yeah. Now, a friend passed on a book years ago that you read. Tell us about that.
Yeah. So Dr. James K.A. Smith, who I understand has been on this program
several times,
yeah. Has been somebody who has impacted my thinking a lot about Christian education. He is a professor of philosophy, I believe, at Calvin College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And he's a very well-written individual, and his perspective is this. The primary goal of Christian education is the formation of peculiar people, people who really desire strongly the kingdom of God. And so when we think about Christian education in today's environment, we think about it from the standpoint of how do we build the type of students, the type of people who look forward in their lives towards the service to the kingdom of God.
I love it. Now, you had a little nudging yourself after many years as a CPA to kind of put that aside and go into education.
Yes. When I was in my 30s, quite a few years ago, I had read the book Halftime by Bob Buford. And in that book, there was just something a little unsettling in that book for me, you know, moving from success to significance.
Uh-huh.
And you always have to ask that question in terms of what's significant for you. And so when I was in my 30s, I had opened myself up with setting a goal that I wanted to change careers when I hit my mid-50s.
Mm-hmm.
And so as I approached my mid-50s, actually I made that step, that leap, so to speak, when I was 53, left the CPA firm and entered into the world of Christian education as a leader. At that time at Calvin Christian School, which is now Vail Academy here mm-hmm. in the Twin Cities, I led that school for 6 years, leaving there in June of 2017, at which time St. Cloud Christian School asked me to give interim leadership to that school. So I've been doing that the last approximately 15 months now.
Mm-hmm. So, Randy, when you look at the landscape of education in general, you have to take into consideration that there is so much, for lack of a better way of putting this, bad things being taught in schools, things that kids are learning that are horrifying to a Christian parent.
Certainly, the environment for Christian parents these days in education is significant because of the fact that I think kids are being really moved towards opposite values of what Christian parents would consider as the norm. But I think mostly I would look at it, the value of Christian education in terms of not necessarily protection from what's happening in our culture, but more how can we prepare culture, our students, to engage culture in a different way in their future. And that is about really teaching towards knowledge, which affects the mind, teaching towards the heart, which impacts their relationship with Jesus Christ, and also what I call and what Dr. James K.A. Smith would call the gut, the response, and that is what building in through the things that happen in education that build the loves of the student, the desires of the student, because we all know that we worship what we love. And so in Christian education, it's what we want to see is kids that worship what they love, but their love has to be focused on what God loves,
mm-hmm.
and that is his kingdom.
Yeah.
And he loves people, and he loves his creation, and we want kids to have that deep love for the things that God loves.
That's not the kind of bigger vision you get at a public school.
No, it's not. Because, again, the focus is different from the standpoint what Dr. Smith calls is liturgies. He talks about liturgies. And when we think of liturgies, we think of religious practices. But he talks about them from the standpoint of habits. Habits that basically we use to really build those loves. And so if you think about sports, there's a certain liturgy, there's certain habits in the sports realm that create loves, all the way from small kids to professional. In the commercial world, if you think about shopping malls, he talks about the liturgies of shopping malls from the standpoint from the time you enter into that space to the time that you make that purchase, there are certain liturgies that happen that you exercise without even knowing about it. Those liturgies in education are important as well because it has the opportunity to really help define for kids where their loves are. The practices that you go through in terms of the things you do, the way you talk about God's creation, how you do a lab with the focus on science lab with the focus on who the creator is,
mm-hmm.
and the order and the beauty and the design and the significance of that scientific matter or whatever it may be.
So if we look at the three prongs of the stool, I think of church, I think of family, I think of school, and mm-hmm. maybe 25 years ago, maybe school wasn't as important in that, but today it is.
Yeah, well, I think that the school has always been important. I think it's probably more important today, and that is because of the fact that our culture continues to be one that questions truth, questions reality in terms of God's word, and also I think causes us to also question what is valid in our own realities as well. So
mm-hmm.
I think today it's education is a really important part of kids' life from the standpoint of building their futures and their future service, their future worship in all of life.
Yeah, it's smart to be intentional and to start young.
Yep, it is.
Yeah.
It is.
Fascinating. Randy Kroll is my guest. He is the interim president at St. Cloud Christian School. He's also a business consultant with the Platinum Group here in the Twin Cities. We'll take a little break and we come back lots more about Christian education with Randy Kroll in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have in studio Randy Kroll. He is the interim president of St. Cloud Christian School, which is K through 12. He's also a business consultant with the Platinum Group here in the Twin Cities. We are talking about Christian education and how important it is. And Randy, I was during the break, I was thinking about Christian education and how does that fit in to the worldview, the Christian worldview as well.
Yes, Bill. So worldview is this thing that we talk about a lot, I think, just in general.
We all talk about it.
Yeah, we do. And so I think you have to break that down and say, so what is a worldview?
Mm-hmm.
Barna has a good way of, I think, a good simple way of expressing that. The Barna Group, which of course has done a lot of research in Christian communities and Christian worldview as well, and so they talk about it in terms. It's a web of habit forming beliefs. It's about a belief system that really drives you to ask questions, the biggest questions of life, and helps you then in that response by making sense of your own direction, your own purposes, your own desires, and your own experiences. So it's a matter of beliefs that drives you to ask the big questions and then lead you on in terms of your own sense of purpose and desire beliefs. I think there's a quote, too, that I've seen from Barna, and that is the person's worldview is typically developed between the ages of 18 months old and 13 years of age.
Oh, wow.
And very seldom does that worldview change dramatically from that early age. And so I think if you're looking at it from the standpoint of a biblical worldview, then it's really integrating the meta-narrative of Scripture, the creation, the fall, the redemption, restoration of God's kingdom, as well as the consummation of God's kingdom, that meta-narrative of Scripture, and allowing that meta-narrative, first of all, you have to know it, right? But then allowing that meta-narrative of Scripture to really impact who you are and what you believe. And it also allows you then to live in that story. And so when we talk about it from an educational perspective, we're talking about it from the standpoint of helping kids, first of all, know that narrative and understand what the Bible really says from the creation to the consummation, to the return of Christ. And then also how that needs to then, once you live in that story, how that impacts your life. I always like to think about it from the standpoint of kind of breaks in the educational life. And so I talk about it from the standpoint of kindergarten through fifth grade. Really what Christian education is about is helping kids to start knowing that story and to start living in that story, how they relate to their parents, how they relate to others, how do they start seeing the little things that they are involved in and how that impacts them, how the biblical narrative really is one in which it impacts who they are. Then when you think about it from junior high, middle school, sixth through eighth grade, it's about helping kids really focus on their own identity. It's an awkward age. When I was at Calvin Christian School, I sat at in an office right outside the middle school, and I saw all these kids come in at sixth grade, and many times they were just really, awkward kids at sixth grade because they really don't know who they are, and they're just starting to take on those bits of responsibility that are starting to define themselves. And so in a Christian school environment, it's about helping kids work through that personal identity, finding that personal identity. And so, of course, emphasis on finding that personal identity in Christ as well.
I always say, Randy, you don't know who you are until you know who you are in Christ.
That's right.
Everything else is just you're rearranging, you know, the furniture. But
sure.
It's not, nothing is settled until you understand your identity in Christ.
Yep. I agree. And that happens many times. I think the statistics also show that kids are more apt to grow in that identity and stay with that identity at a younger age rather than find it later on in life.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think in high school, really, from a Christian education perspective, it's giving students the opportunity to really struggle with the faith, the application of faith. It's a safe place for them to really, I think, look at that application and start saying, how does it impact me? What am I going to believe? How is that really applicable to my life?
Mm-hmm.
And that's, of course, where kids are making the big choices in terms of vocation, service, who they're going to be as they grow into adults. And so really the three phases, I think, of using that worldview to grow and develop.
But Randy, what a great opportunity for these kids to move out into the world in strength, especially if they have processed some of those tougher issues in the safe environment of Christian high school when they're still living under their parents' roof. Because you know the story all too well of the kids that go off to college and all of a sudden their faith just goes on the back burner.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's because to some degree they haven't really come to a understanding or a conclusion of some of the bigger issues in their faith life.
Exactly. And they've had opportunity to practice. We all know that practice is important in many things in life, whether it's in a profession.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we when I was in the CPA world, we always talked about it as our practice, right? Because we continued to practice as
we go.
Whether it's in athletics, you practice and practice and practice. If you're going to be a good musician, you practice and practice and practice. I think that's the same way with faith.
Just like we're practicing this interview. I mean, the microphones aren't even plugged in yet. We'll have to do it again, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
So let's talk about building character and some of the things that happens at a Christian high school where they don't care about that in public school.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if they care about building character and kindness and integrity and honesty.
Yeah, well, I think that a lot of that has to do in the context of community as well. And so in a Christian school, you always have to be concerned with the community and the quality of that community relationships, because I think there too, mentoring relationships, colleague, peer-to-peer relationships are very important and as well as supportive. And that's not always the case. We live in a fallen world in the Christian school as well. And so there's not perfection there as well, but we all seek to bring about restoration where restoration is needed. I think that character is enhanced when you have the encouragement of kids to interact in positive ways I think that that also has something to do with how teaching is taught as well, how curriculum is taught, because I think that teaching staff that understands kids as image bearers of God with unique individual giftedness will also teach towards that giftedness so that that image of God continues to grow and flourish and thrive and be more apparent to both the student as well as those around him.
Now, I know all the listeners would be interested in hearing more about Christian education. St. Cloud is a city in Minnesota. So tell me about the school.
Well, St. Cloud Christian School has been around since 1979.
Nice.
Started as a very small school with seven students in 1979. In 1999 is when the high school was developed. And that was the first year of the high school. So the school is coming up on a big anniversary in 2019, and we look forward to celebrating that. It's a K through 12 program, and we have a great community there of Christians from just a broad range of Christian churches in that city. I think we continue to be a school in transition, and a school in transition in terms of our understanding of what our calling is as a school. It was really interesting this past week over the MEA week for us to have professional development, brought in a group of folks in to spend time with our faculty. And the driving question is how is our learning in St. Cloud Christian School going to shape St. Cloud, Minnesota?
Ooh, great question. What were some of the answers?
Well, you know, that's I think the teachers are still struggling with that. But basically, I think again, what it says to the teachers is if we focus on shaping the environment around us, it really becomes a service driven institution. We're looking to not only look at it from the standpoint of learning, again, the head knowledge, but it's the response that kids, our students have towards their responsibility to use their education to go on and be service-driven in their vocation, but also service-driven in how they interact with their community.
Yeah. Now, as the interim president, does that mean you get on campus to do some teaching yourself?
My role is more teaching those who are leading internally.
Yeah,
and so I certainly interact with the faculty. Because of my limited schedule on campus, not so much with the students, but with the faculty as well as the leaders.
Yeah,
on campus.
And you're excited right now about the atmosphere there and the energy, and the kids are having a great time, and the students.
This year has started off with a really positive and learning environment. We've been working on increasing the engagement level of our kids in terms of learning. We've been working in changing the nature of our community to be much more interactive as well as, I think, supportive. And what I'm hearing is great reports in terms of how that is impacting the overall environment within the school. And we have a new leader in Mackenzie Hansen, an educational leader, and she's doing a fantastic job of really, I think, infusing the organization with some new thinking as well as some good leadership in the community as well. So
I love it. I love the value of education and especially Christian education. And I've been delighted that you came in and talked to me about it today, Randy.
It's always a pleasure to talk about Christian education.
Thank you so much. Randy Kroll has been my guest. He's the interim president of St. Cloud Christian School, which is a K-12. Is also a business consultant with the Platinum Group. Is there a web address I can go look at it for for St. Cloud Christian School?
Certainly. It's Saint ST cloudchristian.org.
Perfect. Thanks so much, Randy. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Welcome back. It is 31 minutes after the hour. Dr. Tim Elmore was scheduled to be with us today. He just called with a little emergency cancellation. We always hate that, but we had a chance to chat with him a while back, and I thought it was so good. Why don't we just give you exactly what we were planning on, which was a little dose of Dr. Tim Elmore. We'll replay a segment we had when he was first on the show, which I know you will enjoy. And as we move along, Dr. Tim Elmore is my guest now. He's on our studio line. He's the author and founder of Growing Leaders. He's also a best-selling author, and he's an expert on Generation Y and Generation Z. So I want to learn a lot about both generations. He's here on the program. Hello, Tim. How are you?
Hey, Bill. I'm doing great. How about you?
Good. Where do you live?
I live in Atlanta, Georgia.
Sweet. I love it. I love Atlanta. Yeah. And what's the weather there today?
Well, it's actually October is a very great month in Atlanta. So we're done with a hot, humid time, and yet we're not into the chilly time. So it's about 75 degrees.
Sweet.
Partly cloudy, but pretty nice. We can't complain.
I love it. I love it. So I want to talk about the kind of the big mistakes parents should avoid.
Yes. Okay. Well, I'll tell you what. I did a book on this just a few years back because as I travel the country, we do lots of events with schools and universities and athletic programs, but I kept meeting parents.
Mm-hmm.
And they're all well-intentioned. All of them are trying to be the super mom or the super dad of their home. But I kept seeing some unwitting mistakes, almost a pattern of unwitting mistakes that they were making. And then I looked at my own house, my own two kids, and I thought, boy, we are predispositioned to do the same thing. So I did this book called The 12 Huge Mistakes, but they all fit under four big categories. And Bill, if you'd like, I can go ahead and just toss those out.
I would love to, because I love the way you set this up too, Tim, because you said all these well-intentioned people, and they had no idea that they were probably making a mistake. And nobody wants to make mistakes. And if you can help us avoid them going forward, you have the floor.
That's a good thing.
You have the floor.
Yes, okay.
Yes.
Well, and I want you to know, I don't speak as some sort of expert that's got it all right, but I do speak as an observer and one that gets the undue privilege of meeting tens of thousands of moms and dads across the country.
You know,
so
I think
here
that,
are the four.
I think that makes you an expert, though. The trained observers, those are the ones that gather the information well.
I hope so.
Yeah.
Okay, so here are the four big categories. All of them, again, well-intentioned, but we did them. I think, number one, we risk too little.
Hey, what does that
number
mean?
Number two, well,
we got to take these.
Means,
we got to break these down.
Okay, okay.
All right.
So risk too little simply means we have become a generation of parents that have prioritized the safety of our children.
Mm.
And it's understandable. It's gone on since the 1980s when different government centers start popping up, and we saw the photos of children on milk cartons that were missing or abducted. And, you know, we just decided we wanted to take the monkey bars and the jungle gyms off the playgrounds because Johnny might fall out and break his arm, you know, those kinds of things. But in our effort to produce safety, which is totally understandable, I want my kids safe, we sent an unwitting message, never take a risk. And so some kids today not only experience FOMO, fear of missing out, but they experience FOMU, fear of messing up, because we've sent them a message, don't make any mistakes, don't ever fail. Sometimes we have parents that are negotiating with the child's teacher and trying to negotiate a B out of a C or whatever, because they just don't want them to ever make any mistakes. So I think we just I think we need to remember that some of the greatest lessons in life come when we fail or we fall, and we have to figure it out, and we have to use our faith to get back up, you know, that sort of thing. But who wants their kid to fail? Nobody. So we've just gone overboard, I think, on this protective thing. And what I often say, Bill, to parents when I'm doing conferences, I say, folks, we've done a much better job protecting than preparing. And I think one of the ultimate jobs of parenting is let's get them ready for the world they're about to enter into as adults.
So, Tim, have we completely lost a piece of growing up? Because I remember, and maybe you do as well, where you would get up in the morning on a summer day or a Saturday, and you would literally disappear from your house for about 8 hours.
Yeah.
And you would go down to the ballpark, and you would choose captains, and you would pick teams, and you would self-regulate, and you would call balls and strikes, or they were out or safe. And that's the way things worked, and you managed relationships that way.
That's exactly right. So many skills were built on an unsupervised ball field. So that's one of the symptoms of what I'm talking about. Children today have very few hours that are unsupervised by adults. And while I understand that, we needed time out there just figuring it out. I learned conflict resolution on a ball diamond. I did. And today there might be four mothers out there doing that conflict resolution for the kids. So I don't mean to overspeak, but I think listeners might know we really have been prescriptive in our leadership. We're prescribing every step and staying over. Don't forget your backpack. Don't forget your quiz on Friday. Don't forget your grandma's birthday. Da, 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 da. And I'm thinking, kids won't grow up if we do all this heavy lifting for them. They've got to take some risks. And the only way you learn it is not on a video. It's by taking risks.
Mm-hmm. The problem with what you just said, though, is if parents say, yeah, I need to take more risks, and the 9-year-old takes the dog on a walk by herself, and they call the county authorities because of child neglect, then what?
No, that's exactly right. In fact, Utah became the first state that just passed some legislation that this was not, what you just described, is not child neglect or child.
Oh, good.
You know,
good.
I know, it's crazy, but you're right. It's very rare, because we think any unsupervised child, there must be neglectful parents going on here,
mm-hmm.
and it's not at all. Let me give you a classic illustration. I mentioned just a minute ago about monkey bars. So many listeners, I bet you, would remember about 20-some years ago, the playgrounds of America began to change. The monkey bars and jungle gyms were yanked off because parents got scared that their child might fall off. Immediately, psychologists began to write papers saying, wait. You do realize, don't you, that those same monkey bars that they use at 8 years old help them develop motor skills that they're going to need in their 20s when they navigate risks like moving out of the house or doing the big job interview or asking someone to marry them. But alas, we took the monkey bars off the playgrounds. Well, 20 years later, the kids are now not 6 or 7 or 8. They're 26, 27, 28. Psychologists are now writing white papers basically saying we are seeing a disproportionate amount of young adults who are having phobias about normal risk-taking ventures like the ones I just listed. And I'm thinking, now it's not all monkey bars, but it's that parent that's hovering over their child, well-intentioned, but not letting the kid grow into an adult.
Wow. And I feel like that ship has sailed.
Yes, it has. We're doing our darndest to help moms and dads say, now at 8 years old, 8-year-old risk, not a lot, but little. At 18, a lot more risk. And we need to, here's what I would say. We need to prepare the child for the path, not the path for the child.
Okay, that was well said. We have to say that again. We have to.
We need to prepare the child for the path, any path.
Okay.
That they need to be ready
yes.
for it rather
yes.
than the path for the child. I think far too often moms and dads have tried to pave the way and pave the path. And so it's easy for their child. Well, gosh, I want my kids to be ready for any trials or tribulations, if you will, that come their way. They're ready.
Yeah.
So it's about readiness. Yeah.
Okay. Now let's move on to the second one. I also want to invite listeners if they want a piece of you, because you know, I want them to be able to ask you questions as well.
Absolutely.
Which I just want to throw the number out, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You can grill Tim with a question if you like. But let's move on to another mistake parents should avoid.
Okay. So number one is we risk too little. Number two is we rescue too quickly. So this is a second cousin, but it's a different category. I think everybody listening, if you're a mom or a dad especially, know what rescuing looks like. At elementary school, it might be running down that backpack they forgot or the gym shorts they forgot. By middle school, it might be, like I said, negotiating with a teacher for a better grade on behalf of your child, and we're, again, rescuing them there. By high school, my gosh, we're trying to help them navigate getting into the college they want to get into. And while all of that is understandable, in fact, I think most people would say, isn't that normal? Again, it prevents the child from becoming the adult, the self-sufficient adult they really need to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have lost count, Bill, of the number of university deans that have said to me, 26 is the new 18. Now, you know what I'm saying there.
Yes,
what
I do.
We once expected at 18, you're a man now, let's take responsibility, let's take initiative. It's now happening much later, and I don't think it's because the kids aren't talented or smart. I think we've done the heavy lifting again when we should have said, I'm going to trust you to do this. I believe in you. By the way, let me just say this. What message, mom and dad, are we sending to our children when we rescue them? Aren't we Superman and they're Lois Lane? And they're thinking, oh, I need them to do my life. And I'm going, no, I want my kids to go, my dad, my mom got me ready to do this. So can I tell you a funny story? It's, I don't know if it's funny or sad.
I better laugh.
Here it is.
Yeah.
Yes, you better laugh. You judge. So some years ago, I got the first email on this very topic from a professor at the University of Syracuse. She said, Tim, I just handed out the first set of tests to my first year students here at Syracuse. She said, one of the young ladies in my class got a C minus. Well, she had never, ever gotten a C minus in her life up to that point. So she had a meltdown right there in class. So that's problem number one, a meltdown over a C minus. So, oh, meltdown. Everybody's looking at this poor girl. She's having her meltdown. The first thing she thinks to do is to reach in her backpack, pull out her cell phone, and text her mom. Mom makes the mistake of texting right back and saying, call me right away. So right there in class, the student calls her mom.
In class.
You know, So cell phone conversations are kind of loud, so nothing else can happen, you know, as we all listen into the cell phone call. If that's not bad enough, it climaxes next. The student says, okay, mom. She hands the phone to the teacher, to the professor, and says, she wants to talk to you.
Oh, no.
I'm serious. Oh, no. And, of course, mom was going to negotiate a B minus out of the C minus. I wish I could tell you that was an isolated incident. Happens hundreds of thousands of times all year long, every year. I talk to educators. I would either make you laugh or cry for the next hour. But all I'm saying is, listeners, I love you, but you've got to begin to say, well, let me just roll the tape back. What if the mom texted back and said, sweetheart, call me tonight? And then later that night in the dorm, she could have said, honey, I am so sorry you got a C minus. I know it's a first. You're such a good student. But can I give you some good news? I got five of them in college, and I totally made it. It's no big deal. Now, what you need to do is go into that prof and say, what do I need to do to bring this grade up? Love you. Bye. I know that sounds cruel, but I'm saying that's what gets them ready. It's lifting weights in the gym that makes us stronger, not looking at the weights and having someone do it for us.
Right. All right, Tim,
I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm telling you.
No, that was a fantastic story. But, you know, when you talk about rescuing too quickly, let's say mom told their son or daughter, do not take your cell phone near the pool, and then they do that and they drop it in the pool and the cell phone's ruined. Do the parents race out and get them a new one later that night? Because let's face it, they can't be without a cell phone.
Yeah.
Is that the kind of idea of rescuing too quickly, or are we learning consequences at all?
Yeah, that's the problem, obviously. When we rescue, they really don't learn there are consequences to poor decisions. And here's what I would say. Now, listeners, I just want you to ponder this. Even if you don't agree, please listen. I would suggest that the cell phone gets dropped in. You think through what is an appropriate consequence. Maybe it is going without a cell phone for a little while. And then you think through what's the weight that needs to be carried. In our house, when our kids were growing up, they're both adults now. When they were growing up, we had very few rules, but lots of equations. Here's the difference. First of all, we had like three rules in our house. They were pretty basic. I don't know any kid that actually loves rules. Consequences are a part of life. And consequences basically say, if you do that, then this is the benefit. If you do this, then that is the consequence. You follow what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
So I'm just saying, moms and dads, every time there is a decision that needs to be made, there's an opportunity that they want to capitalize on, we need to be thinking, okay, what's the equation that we level or we communicate, and then we stick to our guns. So with our kids, we did a phone contract. So when they got a cell phone, they got a contract because we bought the phone. So they could never say, this is my phone. Actually, no, Bethany, I loaned it to you. It's my phone. Unless you'd like to make the payments on it. Would you like to do that at 10:13 or, you know, whatever?
Mm-hmm.
So now I know that may sound harsh to a listener right now, but it was just helpful from the very get-go that she knew there's an equation here and contracts are going to be the rest of my life. I'm going to have contracts the rest of my life. So long answer to a short question. I think we need to be thinking through what's the consequence. Even if we do get them a phone, what is the penalty they're going to have to pay that makes them think, I'm going to have some muscle memory here and be more careful next time? And again, it may not be learned overnight, but over time, equations actually teach us best.
All right, Tim, let me take a little break. Dr. Tim Elmore is my guest. He's the author and founder of Growing Leaders. If you have a question for him, we've got two mistakes that parents should try to avoid making in the can. Two more to go. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, we'll be right back.
Listening to Bill Arnold's encore presentation, Faith, Hope, and Clarity in a special repeat performance.
It is 11 minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Tim Elmore is my guest, and he's doing a fine job. He's the author and founder of Growing Leaders. We're talking about four huge mistakes parents should avoid, and we've got two down, two to go. First one was we risk too little and we rescue too quickly. Tim, what should we discuss next?
The third one is we rave too easily. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. First of all, I want people to know I'm an encourager of kids. We work with students, tens of thousands every year, love them, love my own two kids. But I feel like we live in a day of hyperbole. For instance, don't you agree, Bill, maybe the word awesome may be overused just a little bit.
Uh-huh.
In fact, when everything's awesome, we wonder what really is, you know?
Yeah. I don't use awesome unless I'm talking about myself, but go ahead.
Yeah. Yeah, you and God, that's it. Well, and then, you know, we put 5 exclamation points. Now it needs to be 6 to really make our point. It's like we're shouting in our texts and our social media.
Right, right.
So we started saying things like, you're awesome to our children just for putting the fork in the dishwasher. We started putting, you know, giving trophies out just for participating in the sport. And it was all well-intended,
mm-hmm.
No doubt about it. We meant well. But again, good human psychology says that self-esteem is not raised just through affirmation alone. It's through affirmation and achievement. So I believe that when we just rave about everything, number one, our words lose their meaning, but number two, it disconnects them from reality. Pretty soon by middle school, a kid's going, you know what, Mom? You're the only one saying I'm awesome. Nobody else is saying I'm awesome. So pretty soon they're not believing, Mom, and they're actually believing their peers, which are saying otherwise, and sometimes it's cyberbullying maybe. So it's just not a wise thing to do. So the remedy is this, I think. Carol Dweck, a Stanford psychologist, really, really did us a favor when she did some research at Columbia University when she was in New York. I'm going to try to make this quick, but it's a great experiment. She found out that 85% of American parents believe it's important to tell your child you're smart. And the reason parents do that is we feel like it's going to give them a little confidence the next time they take an exam of some sort. But she was seeing those students every day, and she started realizing, I think it's backfiring. So in the experiment that she talks about in her books, she says she divided two groups of 10-year-old children and gave each one of them a test, a similar test. At the end of the test, one group was told, you must be smart. The other group was told, you must have really tried hard. Now, do you see the difference there?
Oh, yeah.
One was for smarts, one was for effort.
Mm-hmm.
A second round of tests were given that were much harder, and they were given the option to not take it. Many of the students in the first group who had just been told they were smart didn't want to take the test, and they thought it was weird. In fact, wouldn't you think if they were just encouraged, they would do more? It did the opposite.
No, I don't want to blow my perfect record.
Exactly. That's what they found out.
Yeah.
And doesn't that make sense? You go,
total.
I'm just going to stop with I'm awesome. You know?
Yeah, I'm going to quit while I'm ahead.
I don't want to test that. That's right. Quit while I'm ahead. Now, what's funny is the ones who had been affirmed for effort actually wanted to take the test. And even though it was harder and many of them didn't do great, they loved the challenge of the test. The final part of the experiment, they gave another round of tests appropriate for their age level, and the kids in the first group actually did 30% worse. And Carol and her team could not figure it out. But here's what they found out after they debriefed with all the students. Bottom line, the kids basically were saying, well, if I'm so smart, I shouldn't have to try so hard. Well, that makes sense. So you tell me I'm awesome, I expect all this awesomeness around me. You tell him I'm beautiful, I should be asked out by every guy in the school. You tell him, you follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I think that makes me say, first of all, let me affirm effort or qualities that are in their control more than out of their control. Secondly, I want to attach them to reality. If they did a good job, say, sweetheart, you did a good job. Not, this was the most awesome thing in the world. We need to just be real. And I think as Christ followers, we ought to be real. And that doesn't mean we stop affirming. It means we connect it to variables that are in their control. So one quick example. With my kids, this changed me as a dad. Instead of saying, Bethany, you're gorgeous, which I still would say from time to time because I love my daughter, I would say, Bethany, I love the empathy you show for your friends. It's such a great trait. Bethany, I love how honest you are. Now, see, those are variables that are under control. That's effort. That's not, you know, she can say, well, I can repeat that. And what gets rewarded gets repeated. So I feel like our affirmation doesn't need to be zilch. It needs to be, let's make it real and let's connect it to variables that are in their control rather than out of their control.
So, Tim, when you go speak to big groups, do you make any friends?
You know what I often hear? You could probably predict this. Many of them come up sheepishly and go, good grief, I think I made all 12 of those mistakes. What do I do now? My child's 16 or 18 or 21.
Right.
And I don't think it's too late. I know you're kind of being silly here, but it's not too late. But I think what may have to happen is what I had to do with my two kids when they were older as teenagers, like 18, 19. I sat down with them and I said, could I ask your forgiveness? I don't know if I did this dad thing really well on a certain couple of places. And I apologized. And I don't think I was horrible, but, you know, and I even listened. And it was so rich because, you know, whenever a parent actually gets real like that, they go, of course you're forgiven, you know.
Right.
But then now you're at a level playing field and you could go, what can we do now to remedy this where I may have built into you a wrong mindset? But, you know, and now you're collaborating as two, one young adult, one older adult, rather than I'm going to try to pretend like nothing went wrong. You know, that's
yeah. All right, Tim, we've just got a couple minutes left, so I'd like to get the fourth one in, which is we reward too frequently.
Yes. So this one's built off of the whole notion that prizes and ribbons and trophies being given out either for nothing or for just participation. Once again, I know I alluded to that earlier, but I just think while it's a well-intentioned mistake and might even work when they're 5 years old, it doesn't work when they're 9 years old, and certainly not after. I know one little boy that gave the trophy back to his dad after the Little League baseball season was over. He goes, Dad, this doesn't mean anything. So the kids aren't dumb. I just wonder if we are.
And the kids know the score, too, regardless of the age.
Exactly.
Yeah.
They really
We're not fooling anybody.
Yes. So we mean well. I think it's something for preschool, maybe 0 to 5. But I think after that, what you do when you stop doing that is you start teaching them how to deal with frustration and with loss, and let's get them again next year. I remember one time in Little League Baseball, one season, we lost every game. I didn't get one trophy, but you know what it did in me? It made me think, we're going to get them next year. We're going to get, you know, and yeah. I wanted to come back with more resilience rather than, great, I get a trophy for either playing or not playing. I might as well stop trying. And I think that happens. So can I give you a really current example of this?
Yeah, wait, 1 minute.
One teacher in Florida recently got fired from her school because the school asked her to give 50% grade for students that turned nothing in. And she went, wait, if you turn nothing in, you get a zero. No, 50%.
Oh, wow.
Well, she got fired because she wouldn't do it. And the point was, she said, this is not teaching life. And I know that I know that I know we've got to teach how life works when the stakes are low and they're young rather than wait until they're high and they're now their boss is firing them because they got a zero. So I'll stop there.
Well, that's okay. You know, Tim, I just timed this poorly because I could keep talking for at least another half hour. So maybe you'd come back and we can continue.
Absolutely.
The discussion we've started. I know we probably have sadly stepped on a few toes today, and I know that was not your intention. But, you know,
you
make mistakes and it hurts. And all the things you shared today are so valid. And I would love to continue. So we'll have you back on the show. Thank you so much. Dr. Tim Elmore has been my guest. Where do we go to find out more about you?
Yeah, our website's probably the quickest and easiest. There's lots of free stuff there and then also things you could get for yourself purchase. It's simply growingleaders.com.
Perfect. Thank you.
Leaders.com.
Thank you so much. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.